Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Where we have been is with Paul in the book of Acts. Acts alive. In Acts 17, Paul's been to Thessalonica and began a work in Thessalonica, began a church there. And if you recall, there were some scandalous people who rose up and basically they made Paul flee the community. You know, he's such a dangerous man. He's preaching the gospel. So Paul goes on to Berea. Or Beroi is how it's also pronounced. But Berea is how we commonly know it. And if you recall, those in Berea received the word of God with more nobility, with a readiness of mind and heart to search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You recall that section of scripture in the book of Acts? May I encourage you that if there is something you see or hear in church or in the Word of God or something taught that is beyond what you've understood before, maybe it's different than what you've had as teaching, I urge you, don't just be a rejective, hands-out, stiff-armed approach. Now, search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. But let there be a readiness of heart and mind. Teach me, Lord. I want to learn your ways. If it's beyond what I understand or different, that's okay. Show me, teach me. Let me learn from your word, because it is you and your word that I want engrafted into my soul. How many want to live the way God wants you to live? I want to live the way the Bible tells me to live. I want to please him. And Ralph, I see that hand. It's just permanently raised there, isn't it? Yeah. I could call on Ralph all morning long, and he'd say, what are you calling on me for? His hand's like this, if you can't see him. Okay. All right. And, but the scan... Yes, Ralph. Oh, okay, thank you. Ralph forgives me. Very good. All right. Now, the scandalous people from Thessalonica also made their way to Berea. And so, once again, Paul had to leave. And so what we're going to do is move on with Paul to Athens. I want to talk about Athens a little bit this morning, and this is a two-part message because there's no way to be able to complete the thoughts here this morning, but I'll begin the process. Acts 17, verses 15 through 17. Acts 17, 15 through 17. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to what? To idols. Therefore, verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Acts 17, verses 15 through 17. Now let's talk for a minute about Athens. Athens is a place well known throughout the eons and ages of a place of culture, a place of art, a place of history, a place of nobility and writing, etc. In fact, it was the Greek seat, if you will, of art and science. And even after it had been a conquered city, it came under Roman rule and Roman sway, it was still one of the most important cities of the ancient world, had one of the most renowned universities in all the known world. I'm sorry. I keep saying, Ralph? Yes. Yes, Ralph? Ralph, yes. I'm sorry. Ralph, did you want to say something? No, don't put it down. But Athens, even at that point, it just continued to radiate a spiritual light and an energy, an intellectual energy that affected people in Tarsus and Antioch and Alexandria. Philo, the Jewish historian, declared that Athens was the keenest of intellect, and adds that Athens to Greece was what the pupil is to the eye, or reason is to the soul. This is an absolutely dynamic, crucial city throughout the ages. The people, even after they'd been conquered, retained their love of art and literature and philosophy. Athens became a great place for foreign writers who cultivated history and geography and literature. Now, Athens was conquered by the Romans in 146 BC and was under Roman rule when the Apostle Paul came to Athens as a visitor. Now, this sounds a little bit like today. It's kind of fun to study history because one of their writers in Athens rebuked his fellow countrymen because he was so upset that all Athenians loved to do was walk down to the marketplace, look at each other, and go, "What's the news? What's new? What's up?" Doesn't that sound like today? They didn't say, "What's up?" That's my today thing, okay? But, you know, we all want to know what's going on. What's the gossip? What's up there? What's happening? You know, we got 24-hour news channels. We got 24-hour gossip channels. We all want to know what's happening. That's all the Athenians live for. What's new? What's the news? Altars were dedicated to the unknown god along a four-mile stretch from the port into the city. There were altars all along dedicating to gods and idols and unknown gods. They surpassed all other states around them in their attention to the worship of idols and gods. The city was crowded with temples, altars, sacred buildings. The Acropolis, you've probably heard of the Acropolis, which is basically a rock cropping up at the top of the hill. You'd go up 500 feet to the Acropolis, and fantastic temples were erected at the Acropolis. And when the Apostle Paul visited Athens, the most famous city of art and center of culture in Greece, the Acropolis literally was adorned with temples. Pat, could you see if some of these are working? I've just got a couple of snapshots I took 2,000 years ago. No, actually, it's a couple of the ruins of the Parthenon. You've heard of the Parthenon. Anyway, there was this was the hill that overlooked the Greco-Roman cities, was the Acropolis. And when Paul visited here, the Parthenon was erected, and it housed a great gold and ivory statue of Athena. And so there was fantastic idol worship, if you will. Now, the Parthenon, through later ages, became a Christian church, a Byzantine church. And even later than that, became a temple for the Muslims. And so they continued to do religious worship at this building. The Parthenon was protected throughout all of the centuries until about 1647, when they had explosives in here, and they were attacked by another land that, if you will, sent an explosive device, and it literally caught on the explosives that were kept in the Parthenon and blew the place apart. So it was maintained throughout all the centuries until about then. And so it's become known as one of the famous sites of the world to go see. There was also, if you will, in Athens, a place, a special place to house the shrine of Athena Nike. Anybody ever hear Nike? Do you know what Nike means? Victory. It was the house of victories. And so Nike becoming a name for a shoe was for, if you wear our shoes, you will have. Yeah, well, if you believe that. As many people lose their games in Nikes, I suppose. Nevertheless, it was a fantastic cultural center and a great religious center. And there was a time that Athens was hit with a plague. One of the reasons there are so many temples and idols, it was hit with a plague. And it is said they sent out goats and sheep throughout the town, throughout the community. And everywhere one of those animals would lay down, they built a shrine to a god, because they believed that God was there. And so the city was riddled with religious artifacts, temples, worshiping of idols and gods. And Paul even found one, if not many, that said to the unknown God. One of the most fantastic presentations of the gospel that the world has ever seen was to these people of Athens, who had no Jewish background or history, but the Apostle Paul, an immensely educated man who had studied poetry and writings of other cultures, used their own inscription to their unknown God to try to reach them with the reality of the God that they could know. Amen? Are you all awake? I know this is history, but this gives you a background to what's happening here. And we'll talk some more about it in the next message that we do. Now, an ancient proverb said about Athens that there were more gods in Athens than men. There were more gods there than men. Though it was beautiful of architecture, beautiful of form, Paul couldn't enjoy them. Paul was immensely distressed in soul and spirit. Here's the man who traveled the world as far as he could to bring Jesus, life, deliverance, forgiveness, hope, healing, health, and help to people who needed him. And he comes to this city by himself, and he's looking at all of these idols. Now, a good Jew, if you remember in the Pentateuch, remember the Pentateuch, first five books in the Bible, right? Remember one of the commands about graven images? Thou shalt not make any graven images. And everywhere the eye could look, you'd have statues and graven images and idolatry. Can you imagine what must have been rumbling in the heart of the Apostle Paul? A love for God, a love for these people, a horror at the idolatry and everything that was all around them, and a passion in his soul. God, what can we do? These people need you. Folks, that's the kind of burden and travail we need for our own communities, isn't it? Lord, these people need you, and maybe we don't have statues on every corner, but we have things that we live for. We have cultures we live for. We have resort CCRs we live for. We have things, houses, boats, planes, it doesn't matter what it is, riches and culture, and we're proud of it. But people get lost in the trappings and lose sight of God and sight of real help in Jesus. And so our hearts should be burdened, shouldn't they? Poke each other, say amen. Let your heart be burdened. There were busts of Hermes on every corner, and statues and altars were in the courtyard of every home, and the unknown gods simply was a way for them in Athens to ensure that no god was left out from being worshipped. Let's see how Paul played it out according to these scriptures. Number one, what do we read? We read that Paul observed. He observed. If you're taking notes, write down the word observed. He probably wandered these streets as any tourist would. You're talking about a city of reputation, a city that's impacted the ages. And by the time Paul was there, the glory days were behind her, and yet it was still a powerful city. The fame and the legends of learning and philosophy for ages was out of Athens. Paul looked. He looked. He didn't just watch, but he looked. And he peered intently into souls. And he looked into the eyes. And he looked into the hearts of men and women. He was quiet. And he looked. Did you ever have sunglasses that were purposely so dark nobody could see your eyes? They say the eyes are the window to the soul, right? You can tell, you know, somebody can smile at you, but if the eyes are full of daggers, you can tell. Come on, has anybody ever been here? You see that, you know? You ever looked at each other like that? Don't say it. It's all right. But you can tell a whole story through the eyes. Paul had chances to look, to observe, to see. He didn't speak first. He listened. He saw how they lived. He saw what they did. Do you know that in our lives, if we want some present tense application, that sometimes we as Christians are too quick to talk and too slow to listen? We're too quick to proclaim and too slow to hear the heart, to hear the hurt, to hear the need. We have an answer. We have the answer, not an answer. I believe we have the answer, Jesus Christ, the answer for the world today. Who wrote that song, Royal? Andre Crouch, not John Denver, Andre Crouch. Jesus is the answer for the world today. But you know, the old phrase is, people need to know how much you care before they care how much you know. Paul moved into a place like Athens, even if he was only there for a short while. And he watched. He observed. You know, you can't understand a need till you walk a mile in someone else's moccasins, right? So sometimes it pays to listen. He saw the city. The Greek word for seeing is theroo, and it means to literally be a spectator of, to discern. That means you're looking beyond what you see into what's behind what you see. So Paul saw, he observed. Secondly, Paul waited. Ekdekomai, ekdekomai. Paul waited. He accepted from a source. He was gathering information. He awaited. He tarried for something. He waited. Paul was waiting for backup, don't you know? You know, Pastor Carl's a chaplain, and when the sheriffs roll, if they're going into a dangerous situation, lots of times they wait for backup. Paul was waiting for a team to arrive because the team of people that he ministered with was still taking care of the believers in Berea and Thessalonica. Paul was by himself in Athens for a little while. We're still on Paul's second missionary journey. But there's a time for speech. There's a time to listen. There's a time for loudness. There's a time for quietness. As some of you know, I have very little time for quietness. It's a joke. It's okay. Okay, we'll move on. But there's a time to let Jesus soak his purposes into your soul. If you do not know what to do, it's good to be up and moving. But if you're not sure what to do, be still and know that I am God, the scripture says. Get your instructions from the Master. Listen. Now, if you're anything like me, I'll be honest with you. That's hard. Anybody in this room? People of action, right? Is it hard to sit and wait? Just sit and be quiet? Is that hard? Sure. I don't even want to give you time to answer, see? No, it's hard. Especially when you have a need or you see a need. You believe you have an answer for a need. It's difficult. Just sit and wait. Paul was a prolific apostle, but he waited for God's go. Third, Paul let his spirit be stirred. This message is not going to take a long time this morning. He observed, he listened, he waited, if you will, and then he let his spirit be stirred. Paraxuno, paraxuno. It means to sharpen alongside, to literally be exasperated. Paul was observing the need. Paul was waiting on God. And as he was doing that, he was soaking in the Spirit of the Lord, and his spirit became increasingly concerned and agitated and burdened. Have you ever had a burden for somebody so much that you couldn't sleep at night? You knew there was a need. There's something, and it wakes you up, and oh, God, there's got to be an answer for them, whether it's my friend or my family, myself, my situation. God, there's got to be an answer, and we need to hear it from you. But too often, we want to go do something trite instead of get the word from God. God wants you to speak to us. What is your answer? He let his spirit be stirred. Or stirred, rather. He was observing. He was waiting. He was letting the soup cook until it was ready. Paul was watching the people go into a Christless eternity. Wonderful buildings. Wonderful philosophies. Great history. Ever learning. But the Bible has a verse about that. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says no man comes to the Father but by Him. You can be as fancy as you want, drive as nice a car as you want, live in the best condo in the West, but that doesn't mean you have the answer to the need of your soul. That doesn't mean you still don't cry in the middle of the night out of need, out of despair, out of loneliness, out of difficulty, out of problems. That doesn't mean you have everything together because your bank account is full. Paul was walking among a people with a bankrupt system. How many of you know the name Socrates? Socrates was from Athens. Did you know that Socrates' pupil was Plato? Anybody hear of Plato? Followed by his pupil, Aristotle. Socrates taught Plato, who taught Aristotle, who taught Alexander. And Alexander almost dominated the entire world, didn't he? So you got to claim the fame in your city. You know, I'll tell you something. You know, it's really interesting. I lived in Pullman for 35 years. There's a spot up there at the cemetery where my wife, her remains are. She's in heaven with Jesus. I lived in Pullman for 35 years. You know something? People that lived in Pullman longer than I did, to them, I wasn't a native. I lived here for however many years. Do you know there are some people I will never be good enough because I don't know the CCRs well enough. I know them pretty well. I sell around here. But nevertheless, I know them, but I wasn't part of originating them. I'm not good enough on the clubs and the committees. I'm not rich enough. I don't own enough. I will never be good enough to be part of this community. Do you know what? I'm a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And I thank God I am. Because for some people, you can never do enough, please them enough, sound traditional enough. But it's not your tradition that'll get you saved. It's not your tradition that'll make you right with God. It's not your culture that'll give you peace in the middle of the night when your grandchild is ill and maybe dying. It's not that that's going to give you help when you need hope and when you need help. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. It doesn't matter how many years I'm here. What matters is whether or not I'm walking with God. And I can do that no matter what my community is. And I can live here long enough to know the traditions and cultures and respect them. Long enough to know that there's not an answer for life in them. Long enough to know that the answers in Jesus come to Christ. Whether it's Port Townsend, Port Hadlock, Port Ludlow, Port Gamble, whatever port in the storm you need, your biggest port is Jesus Christ. He wants to save you, redeem you, and give you life. Amen? Where are you from? Heaven. Where are you going? Back there. And I'm just passing through. Paul looks at this community. Can you imagine what I'm only trying to do is let it live? Paul's in this culture, this fantastic seat of learning, one of the world's greatest colleges and universities. He could attempt to speak to someone's life and they could look at him and say, who are you? We got Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, and Alexander. Who are you? I'm a Jesus lover, and I've got an answer for you. This unknown God you think you worship has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he loves you so. Myriads of people and idols and people going to Christless eternities. Church, can you see it all around you today? We got a nice building, wonderful homes, glorious waterfronts. As far as I'm concerned, we live in one of the best places on the planet. Yeah. I really believe it. I don't feel called right now to a desert. We live in one of the most beautiful places on earth. We have some of the neatest people I've ever met in my life live in these communities. We still need Jesus. Pray for those who are all around you. And let's listen to what Paul did. He saw beyond the glory to the shame and to the need of the real heart cry. He saw beyond their gods to the need of seeing the real God. Listen to what the Message translation says. Acts 17, verse 16. The longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got. All those idols. The city was a junkyard of idols. Do you think anybody in Athens thought it was a junkyard? Of course not. Is it glorious? Sure. Is it glorious to go see today? Yeah. But I know somebody who also has been there within the last few years and felt that spirit of idolatry and the need of that community still to this present day.
for Jesus Christ.
Wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute, Grace Christian Center. You haven't lived here long enough to be one of us. You can't tell us. Our culture and our tradition is glorious. Yes, it is. Our wealth and our and what we have, it's wonderful. Yes, it is. But I still know the need of the human soul. The cry of the human heart is answered only by an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, who loves you so, who went to the cross for you and for me. For God so loved the world, say it with me, church, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you can have a chance to see a statue or have the opportunity to know the God who created all of heaven and earth, which would you choose? I urge you to share with people around you. Encourage them to choose the God of heaven and earth. All right? All that's happened, all that's working in the heart of the apostle, very quickly on to the fourth point, it then led Paul to dispute. The word in our English is dispute. In the Greek, it was dialogomai, and it means literally to thoroughly discuss. Perhaps argument or exhortation, as you can well imagine, Paul was very capable of doing, arguing with the learned. But he had thorough discussions, the Bible tells us, with the Jews in the synagogues. And he had thorough discussions with the devout ones. That literally means with people who revered and adored God, but didn't know Jesus. There are tender-hearted people. I'm not saying we need to go shove Jesus down people's throats, but we need them to know that Jesus is the answer. He is the one who loves them. And their tender hearts can find fulfillment in a personal, precious relationship with God. And then Paul did something daily that we give every opportunity for, that we get every day. The Bible says he talked to those in the market daily. The agora, if you go over to Europe and these countries, the agora, it's the marketplace. Folks, we live in the marketplace. Anybody see anybody else any other day besides today? That, you know, I mean, you ever have any contact with anybody else besides church people on Sunday? Let me see the show of hands. Some of you don't, huh? Do you rent a house? Do you ever see the people you rent the house from? Do you own your own house? Ever see your neighbors? When you drive down the street, you ever see anybody driving the other way? How about when you go to the grocery store? Anybody in this room ever go to the grocery store? Okay, you're not all skin and bones. I know you go to the grocery stores, okay? Go to the restaurant? Sure. We live in the market daily. And daily, there's somebody who needs Jesus. Now, you know, I tell you, when I got saved, I was really a radical dude. I still think I am. Anyway, when I got saved at 16. I went to church every Sunday. I couldn't stand going to church. I didn't like going to church. I went to church every Sunday. Couldn't get out of it. When I got saved, going to church made sense. Yeah. Oh, gee, I wonder how that works. Anyway, I was a personal relationship with Jesus. And I used to do something that I don't do so much anymore. Maybe you did this too. When you first got saved, everybody, it's not that everybody was a target, but everybody needed Jesus, still does. I'd drive my car down the street, come to a light, and people would walk across in the park or in the walkway, right? You know how I thought? I'd start praying for every one of them. This is destiny. They're walking in front of my car right now because they're supposed to. This is the timing of God. God wanted me to see that person. Lord, pray for him. And say, I'd drive all day long doing that. I think I got out of the habit. It's probably a pretty good habit to be in. You ever wonder if that person in that doctor's office that's there during that moment is there with you for a reason? You ever wonder if that person in the grocery store in the checkout line is there next to you because God knew that he could put this needy, precious person next to you, and you would have life and love and God's presence to give them. God knew that if he brought somebody into your life today, you'd show him Jesus, what he looks like, what he sounds like, what he loves like. Can we be radical enough to think that God knows who he puts in our path? Paul did. And he worked in the market daily. He discussed Jesus. He shared Jesus. Whenever he went somewhere, people saw Jesus. Folks, the name of this message is Paul's Burden for Athens, Part 1. But Paul's burden for Athens can be our burden today for Port Ludlow, for the Olympic Peninsula, for Port Townsend, for Jefferson County. Don't you think there are people all around us who need him? Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
Let's do our part to do something that the Bible calls being a minister of reconciliation. People need to be reconciled to God. And we have that privilege, don't we? Of shining him and sharing him and giving him away. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you are so good. And we thank you that you saved and redeemed a man named Saul who became our Paul. So educated, so full of your spirit. Who went into this really great community named Athens. Great seat of learning, history, culture. But thank you, Lord, that he looked beyond that on the surface to see the need of the heart within. Lord, open our eyes and help us see the way you see. Open our hearts to care the way you care. Open our ears to hear you. Let our ears listen to the need. Let us wait for the word. And let us do our part to share you with others all around. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.